First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 4th, 2017. No Jesus Should Amaze Us.
Please rise. Reading is from Luke chapter 8, verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. Maybe see it.
Very simply, we had a very simple message on these four verses from chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. 22, 23, 25, is no, Jesus should amaze us. Can I tell you, it's really easy to get tired of things. It's very easy to get tired of things. When I believe it or not, I try to get serious about the diabetes and stuff that I have, so I go to the gym, I do other things. I don't do a lot of other things that I wish I would have done that I did for a long time. Sometimes I order a drink someplace, and I'll say, oh, I'd like a Diet Pepsi. And if they give it to me and it tastes really good, I know they messed up. As I remember when I was a kid, I said, I'll never drink Diet Pop because the first three letters of diet are die. So, but that's kind of what I do right now. But you never want to lose your amazement with certain things. Hopefully you will always stay happy with your family. Do families have conflicts? Yeah. Do people think differently? Yeah. If it's just, sometimes it, when it's not just Barbara and I, we talk about the Bible. You know, my wife has a different view on Bible verses than I do, and she'll tell me about it. So I don't make the case because, well, you guys can go home at night, but I can't send her home if we have a disagreement. So life goes on. We should never stop being amazed with God. Here is what I want to point out is when I was younger, you've heard me say before, I was a theistic evolutionist because that's what I was exposed to. Even after I trusted Christ as my Savior, the people I knew at my church and my Christian school were people who believed that God created the first slime and then left everything alone. And so the slime evolved and made all the things it was today, and I was wondering at the magic of the power of morphology. I was not like Sir Fred Hoyle. One of the most astonishing discoveries astrophysicists have made recently, by the way, so listen to this, and I can give you this if you want to look at it. If gravity were just, and there's a lot of zeros, 1 trillionth of 1% stronger, that's all, our universe would have collapsed not long after God spread out the heavens. If gravity were just, again, 1 trillionth of a percent weaker, the redshift that we see now because things that are farther away are moving faster, the expansion would have flown apart so much that our solar system would not hang together over the just few thousand years. So our friends will try to tell us, who believe this way, that it's an accident that everything turned out so well. So just as I've commented, is it an accident that gravity is not too strong, not too weak, but just like the bear, you know, Goldilocks, it's just right. Sir Fred Hoyle, who's passed on to his reward, University of Cambridge astronomer and an atheist, shook things up several years ago when he said, after studying these types of formulas for gravity and looking at other things, the cosmological constant, he said that the odds of us, our universe, being accidents of nature are comparable to the likelihood of, and this is where this came from, this phrase I'm going to say, it's not from a creationist, a tornado sweeping through a junkyard and assembling scrap metal into a fully functioning Boeing 747. That came from an atheist. So small as to be negligible, he said, following his calculations, that even if a tornado were to blow through enough junkyards to fill our whole universe, one arrives at the conclusion that biomaterials with their amazing measure or order must be the outcome of intelligent design. These phraseologies did not originate with creationists. These phraseologies came with as a result of people who look at the facts and realize that other models don't work. The Bible tells us that the created universe is supposed to get our attention and make us realize that there's something out there bigger than us, and what is our place in that universe. As we take a look here, Luke chapter 8, verses 23 through 25, we have the disciples have a similar kind of aha moment. If you remember, we've been looking at these stories in Luke 8. Most of these things happened in one day. The parable of the sower, after Jesus was done with that, he went ahead, the Bible says in other sections of the gospel, he went and spent some time, got off the boat that he gave the parable from, talked among the shore, talked to other people, talked to some of the disciples at their houses, and had a busy day meeting people, seeing different people, chatting with people. And now it's the evening time, and Jesus says, guys, let's hop in the boat, and let's go across the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, Kinneret, and go to the other side. Now, I have this here because several years ago, there was a drought in Israel that lowered their water levels more than they had been for a long time. And when the water levels went down, you know, because it's Israel and people have lived there for thousands of years, the archaeologists hop out of their offices and go dig about. And in a drier section of lake bed, they found a buried boat like that. And they think this is from around the era of the Bible we're looking at now. So when we think of boats that they would have built, that is something that style, that shape, small draft is very likely the type of boat when we read about the gospel stories that they would have been using. And that day had been a very active day. Jesus had speaking, traveling, spending time with individuals, and he's ready for sleep. No wonder Jesus needed sleep and let their fingers do the walking as they were taking care of the boat. Verse 22 is, it happened on a certain day, and it was the same day. Luke is just being general, that's how they translate it. That he got in a boat with his disciples and said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. So it wasn't their idea. Jesus says, we're going to go across. But after this, we'll see the reason is, you know, God has everything in plan. When they got across, they landed in the area of the Gadarenes, and Jesus meets the demon-possessed man. That's what we're looking at next week, is the demon-possessed man from Gadarene. There's some things that are difficult to bring into English when it says right there that they launched out. The Sea of Galilee was a very deep lake and is very significantly under sea level. It's about 8 miles wide, 13 miles north to south. It's about 700 feet below sea level. Realize that when you come in from the coast, from the Mediterranean Sea to Israel, the Levant, you go up, there's some ridges, and then they go down and deep. The Dead Sea is under sea level as well, so it's very deep. This lake, I just found this satellite picture. On either side of this lake is a raised section of ground. Heard of the Golan Heights? It's in the news. The Golan Heights is on the east side of this, on the right side up there, the Golan Heights. And then there's a ridge on the other side. So what you have is you have sea level, and then you have an elevation, and then a significant drop-off, 700 feet below sea level, and this is where this lake is. This lake is fed by underground springs. There's a few very small tributaries that lead to it, and then Jordan River comes out the south going down the Dead Sea. But because you have this mountain ridge on either side, flat plain, and then a deep area, storms like to sit in this region. Windy, stormy, high winds are in this area. Even today, if you want to have some fun, look at some weather reports. You can dig the stuff up, and you'll talk about the wind speed. When a storm comes, the water really churns in this area. Atmospheric pressure sits in there, low-pressure systems. Earthquakes, interestingly enough, are also common in this area because this is a section where a couple of plates come together in subduction zone. So in other words, this place where Jesus spent most of his adult life, some of his young life, was an area that was stormy, windy. The earth would shake, earthquakes. So it was not unusual for things to be difficult there. The Bible says, as they sailed, he fell asleep. Why? Jesus had a body like us, and he's tired. Sometimes he'd have to eat. Sometimes he'd have to drink. He's needing sleep. Mark and Luke, as they describe this, because this is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three stories, they use a term that's translated windstorm also for a whirlwind when you see the twisting. Don't think tornado because it wasn't that bad. But But definitely a twisting windstorm, the kind of stuff when we see here and the wind comes through and everything shakes everything around, because it's in this smaller located valley, the winds come through, they come across, and might be from the east, might be from the west, might be from the north. So it's going to be really windy from every direction. It's a storm that varies. Matthew calls this, the people who study earthquakes are seismologists. The word in the original language for shaking is seismos. And that's what Matthew calls this. Matthew talks about this storm as being like a earthquake on the water. So Jesus is traveling with guys who were fishermen. They were used to being on lakes, and particularly this one. And the issue was, as they're on this boat going across, and that picture I showed you of the sea, the middle of that area, because again, we think that it was it's fed by underground springs, and because of the way the plates come together, seismology, the middle of that lake drops down fast. Think of if you have a funnel, like you're going to pour your oil in your car, things in, that's what that lake looks like. It goes deep fast. And the terminology here says, Jesus had them go, and if you look at the map, where they were to where they're going across in the middle, the deepest part of this lake. You go down, and that's done. So they're in this massive storm. In the terminology of the Bible, it's easy to miss, but the Bible writer goes out of their way to indicate this is a big storm. Water is coming in. Remember that boat we had a picture of with the short draft that was not uncommon for their navigation on lakes? It's becoming waterlogged. Water is going into the boat, and they're struggling to keep it out. And they seem at this moment to be stuck in the middle, the deepest part of the lake. Jesus is sleeping because he's exhausted. And they're tired too, but they're watching the storm. And the fishermen are there saying, hey, you know, I know you don't know what's going on, but can you grab this rope? Can you do this or do that? Can you pull? Can you bail? That's really the issue that's going on right now. And they came to him and woke him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Normally, when your Bible translators get a hold of the passage, they are masters of understatement. So, Master, Master, we're perishing. We would have said it in a different kind of way. These men are crying out to Jesus. Jesus, wake up! Why? These guys are expert fishermen. These guys know what they're doing. So suppose you have something that you're really good at. I've told you before, so I go back years ago, 17 years ago this month, we started here at this church. The day that we'll be voting on new officer people, that was the first that of Sundays of the month. That's when we started 17 years ago, would be that third Sunday of the month of June. People used to joke because when they came down to hire me, the guy who came down worked at Microsoft, and he saw, because he came down for a couple of days, hung around, that people brought me their computer problems. You've heard me say this before. They brought me their computer problems. And people in our church and a couple of business people, if they had a computer, they somehow I got the reputation of being able, and all I knew, Control, Alt, and what's the next key? Delete. And I knew a little bit of HTML, a little bit of DOS 5. And so I knew how to turn the computer on and off without hanging. And so people would come to me with, so he said, it's just so funny that people talk to you about, because somebody said, oh, our pastor's really good with computers. And it's funny because children up here are making web pages. Okay. And so he says, it's just funny that people bring their computer problems to pastor. So Russ, if you have a problem with the Snowpud, if you were to call me and ask me for help, when you're doing one of these crash things on a Sunday morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, that'd be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? Why would that be crazy? Number one, it's 5 in the morning. What else? I've never done it. These guys are fishermen. Jesus, can you help us? Nothing's changed in a couple thousand years. Do guys ask for help a lot of times? Do guys volunteer to go to the doctor?
My cholesterol's a little high. I better go to the doctor. I've gained a couple of pounds. I better go to the doctor and have them put me on a diet. You know, oh, I'm going to give up fat in my milk. Does that happen? Not a chance.
If you think you're good at something, are you going to ask for help? No, these guys know what they're doing. I would say at least a third, if not a half, of the disciples. Some of them are professional. Some of them were, I'm going to say, average Joe. But most of them have been around water all their lives, so they made their money. And they're coming to Jesus asking, help me. This is not their first storm. And they're coming to this former carpenter and saying, can you sail my boat home? So the point of this is, these guys are scared out of their wits. And very likely, this is the worst storm they'd ever experienced. For me, God's in control of nature. Some people, when you read about the story, will say, oh, you know, Satan is trying. No, Satan's not trying to sink the boat. That's not the point here. And that's not what Jesus even addresses. But they just happen to be in God's planning in the worst storm that they had ever experienced. These guys are like Todd's age. So you look at that. These are guys who know what they're doing. They're experienced. They're adult. They're not rookies at this. And they say, oh, I can take care of that. Let me go out and I'll fish that. This is what they're going. They couldn't see their way through. And because they've been on that lake before, they know that we're in the deepest spot of the lake. And we don't have our life preservers. And these proud men had now turned to the one who seemingly could do and say anything and everything. So their respect level for Jesus had dramatically increased. So please be careful with the analogy I'm going to make. Because I am not going to say Jesus is like the president of North Korea. But do you watch? I watch the news and North Korea interests me. And they'll say the dear leader, the great leader, has come to their business and given them some words of wisdom. And suddenly everything in their business gets better. I watch these things with them. And so it's like he shows up and, oh, he said something that no one else had ever thought of. And we doubled our production. We saved money. Our farm's a model farm. There was a thing about him the other day because he visited a chicken ranch just outside of Pyongyang. And the biggest, oh, the dear leader came here and helped us with our chickens. So my mind went to that. But I thought, these guys have been raising chickens all their lives. How can this guy, who's never been around chickens before, come over and say anything? So in other words, he receives an enormous amount of respect and attention. At this point of their lives, the disciples, we're about 2 years through Jesus' ministry, around there, year and a half, 2 years. They have been around him enough that they have now transferred an enormous amount of respect and attention to him. So they're to be commended for that, but at this point, they are terrified. They are terrified. The way that they spoke, their custom was, if you said something twice, it was significant. So if they say, Master, Master, they're not just hollering to wake him up. Because the gospel, other gospel required, they say, Lord, Lord. So guys are all calling out Jesus' name, titles. If they say it twice, it's because they're scared out of their wits. This is an interesting thing. This is the only time that this term is related to Jesus. They don't use the regular word Lord that we see. It's the word epistata. What is that? It means commander. This is the word that is used for a military commander or a ship captain. So later on in the Gospels, Jesus is called like the captain of our souls. So this term is only used by Luke. But Luke is telling us, what did they think of Jesus at this point? These disciples put Jesus in control of every area of their lives. So this is a change in the way that they talk and think. Jesus is not just a person I'm spending time with, I'm learning from. Jesus, you're in charge of everything so much so that I can't sail the boat that I've been doing all my life. What do you think I should do? And that's why I made this comparison. Is when we think of how the North Koreans speak of their dear leader and in the respectful way and such they talk to him, these guys are now starting to treat Jesus with that same type of devotion. And by the way, the word perishing, again, the Bible's tremendous in understatement. The way this is written, Jesus, we're going to die. This is the word for death and destruction. Jesus, our ship is going to sink. We're bailing it out. It's become waterlogged. We're in the worst storm we've ever seen. It's nighttime. It's dark. We can't see where we are, but we think we know what's going on. Jesus, we think we're going to die. We're waking you up because if anybody can do anything about this, it's you. Because remember, by this time, Jesus has said, you know what? Even though you've been fishing all night, can you go out a little bit farther and put the net on the other side of the boat as if the fish are only on that side of the boat? And they said, well, you know, because I said, you're my leader, I'll do what you tell me. And all of a sudden, the fish are on that side of the boat. So these guys are again thinking, you know what? He knows things that we don't. So what happens? He arose And he told the water to be quiet, stop. The wind died down. The storm went away. And by the way, I think it's probably a good thing that the Bible never records for us what Jesus said, because we have a tendency sometimes to overstress certain things, and some of our religious friends will practice exorcism or this or that. Can you imagine if we see what Jesus would have said, what people would be saying if they're out driving around in their storm and the rain, saying, oh, you know, Jesus said this, it'll work for me. It doesn't go that way. The whole point of this is these guys have seen Jesus heal people. They've seen Jesus do miracles. They've seen Jesus speak and captivate people's minds. And these guys have been sailors long enough to go that you avoid a storm if you can. But if you can't avoid it, you just keep sailing through unless you're going to sink. And today's the day we're going to sink. Jesus, we're going to sink today. We just thought we'd tell you, is there anything you can do to help us? And Jesus stands up and whatever he says and does, immediately calm. No transition, immediately calm. And these guys are in shock. They're in shock. By the way, in Matthew, it says that when they jostle Jesus, Jesus wake up because the storm is going on. Jesus at first didn't do anything. He sat them and let them suffer for a minute before he stopped everything. And when he saw how nervous they were, he said, you have little faith. You have faith, but you don't have very much. Because if you look back at the beginning, Jesus knows, Jesus has been discussing with them throughout his ministry. Jesus was saying, by the way, the Son of Man is going to be scorned, he's going to suffer, and after 3 days, he's going to rise again after being killed. He started throwing these things out, but the Bible tells us the disciples understood none of these things. So if Jesus is Lord, if he's God, if he's in control, if he's their commander, he's not just their leader, but what he says is going to go. And they should have realized that Jesus was not going to let them drown, because that was not the plan. Luke makes it clear that both before and after this miracle, the men were afraid and needed strength. He arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. He said, where's their faith? And there in 25, they were afraid and marveled. They persisted in their fears. And Jesus tells them, when is he going to figure out that you just need to trust me? You just need to trust me. But when they saw this, like I said, they had made the transition to seeing Jesus as their Lord and Master. Now they make another transition. They can't get over what they have seen. Because when would you have ever seen this? I can imagine them teasing each other afterwards if they're in a storm. Hey, Peter, Jesus says you're ahead of us. Why don't you get up and tell this storm to be quiet? What can you think of to say? But Jesus just kind of sat there for a minute, stood up, said something, and it got perfectly still. Water smooth, and they sailed the rest of the way across the lake to Gadara, where the story picks up the next morning. So that's the point of amazed and marveled. And what happens, as I said, is Jesus takes now another step up in their opinion. And we need to be people. I said this before. We get tired of things very quickly. Steak again. Shrimp and lobster again. Chocolate cake with whipped topping and nuts again. Cherry Jubilee again. Whatever you think is your extreme. Wow, what a great thing. Again. We have to have it again today. Because we can get very jaded about God and the Bible too. We can get jaded about God, the Bible, and prayer because it becomes a habit. We do these kinds of things. And pretty soon we stop expecting things from God. And we need to continue to expect that God is noticing us, watching us, and can make a difference. And we'll make a difference. Somehow, we need to, as we age, move to the level of joy which comes from Jesus sustaining us and helping us even when things aren't going right. But we still have a good relationship. Our heart is clear. And just because God hasn't blessed us today doesn't mean that God is not going to bless us anymore. Their attention is fixed on Jesus and they view him more greatly as they had before. This is the section of Luke we're heading into now. Because now Jesus is going to go out of his way to stamp in their hearts and minds. You believe in me, you trust me, you give me great respect. Now we're going to go forward. Like a coach of a sport team, you know how to make a basket now. You know how to throw a pass now. You know how to make a block now. You know how to make a kick now. Now, you need to do it with purpose. You understand I'm your Lord and Savior. You understand I'm your Master. You understand that I have a place in your life that's greater than nobody else. Now you're only beginning to understand who I am. These experts found themselves in a situation they never expected for themselves. And sometimes in life we find ourselves in a situation we never expected. Suddenly, this distress drives them to talk to the one who can never be surprised, even though they were surprised. So we should never give up on God's ability to help. Never lose your awe of God. Never think that praying to God, reading your Bible, doing some worship in church is just another thing to do, like washing socks. It's important for us to be people, for our hearts and our minds, to not lose our respect from God. Even secular people realize the value of having a childlike respect and ability to be amazed and to not be jaded. To not think that it doesn't matter. University of Pennsylvania researchers talked about the importance of being able in your heart and your mind to feel awe. They defined awe as the emotion of self-transcendence, a feeling of admiration and elevation in the face of something greater than the self. People say that when you enter the feeling of awe or worship, you realize that you're hardwired to be a little selfish, but you're dependent on something bigger than yourself. Having an awe is a way to remove the tyranny of the ego, they say. In other words, you lose the fact that you think you're in control of everything. Awe clears away the inner turmoil that we have about our life situation with a wave of realizing that something is more immense than we are. And what does it do? Why do people enjoy worshiping together? People conclude that awe and wonder pull us together, a counterforce that seems to affect all that seems to be tearing us apart. And somebody studied the New York Times news articles that were shared. Wharton School of Business evaluated the New York Times articles. What's the most emailed articles? The most emailed articles are the ones that evoked the most emotions of awe. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that? What's like that? And people want to share that. When we lose our awe and respect and worship of God, we become jaded. We can become bitter. We can become crabby. And we stop trusting and believing that anything can be different. And we become discouraged, depressed, and we become self-absorbed. Who can this be? They ask. For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. God, help us to never lose our connection with you, our respect for you, or our realization that you are the one in heaven who is our Lord, our Master, our Commander, who does things that we don't even realize. And you have a place for us. God, help us to come to you through your mighty Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to listen and to follow him and to bend our will to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen. Amen.